Please turn in your Bible to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Galatians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. Whoever he is. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Last week I was able to be with Greg for the weekend, and we attended a PCA church in Cambridge, and before the pastor preached, he said that someone, I didn't catch who, had encouraged him to speed up his sermons on the Gospel of Matthew. And so we blew through about 20 verses or so and just hit the high spots in the road. And I was thinking as he said that to myself, how different that is from what I typically get here. Because the last thing that I heard before I left is, will you go back to verse 4 again and explain in a little more detail what Paul means when he says, you have fallen from grace? In other words, the message to me from you is, don't speed up, slow down. And so I will slow down just a bit, so that we can look at that phrase there at the end of verse 4, you have fallen from grace. Do remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians who are in danger of forsaking the true gospel. Paul has been laying before them that justification is by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. That works play no part in our justification before God. Judaizers had come to the churches at Galatia and had been preaching and teaching that faith in Jesus Christ was not enough for justification, that something had to be added to that faith. And what needed to be added, particularly, was circumcision. And with circumcision, the works of the law. And so, according to them, the man is not only saved by faith, but is saved by faith and works. It is not just the righteousness of Christ that enables us to stand justified in the sight of God. According to the Judaizers, it is the faith, the righteousness of Christ, and our own righteousness that will enable us to stand before God on the day of judgment and be declared righteous. And Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 5, listen, if you take that approach, if you believe that your works must be added to the works of Christ for justification, let me tell you where that leads. It leads to three things. There are three results. First, he says in verse 2, Christ profits you nothing. Salvation is either all of Christ or none of Christ. It's not a little bit of both. He says in verse 3 that to everyone who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. In other words, Paul is saying to them what he has said before in this epistle, and that is, listen, if you want to be justified by the law, understand what that means. It doesn't mean a general obedience to the law of God. It means that you must live a life of perfect righteousness, of perfect obedience to that law, and that if you stumble in any point, in any way, at any time, then you have lost justification by the law. If you're going to be justified by the law, you have to keep it perfectly, perpetually. There can never be a single failure. Wow! Really? Who can do that? Nobody. Except the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He then says, thirdly, in verse 4, that if you think justification is by faith plus works, not only does Christ profit you nothing, not only have you become a debtor to the law, you have separated yourself from Christ. The word that Paul uses there is estranged, which means to be cut off. You're cutting yourself off from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Now, the phrase fallen from grace does not mean that salvation can be lost. Some, as you well know, have taken it that way. They teach that a true believer in Jesus Christ can lose their salvation and fall away from Christ. One commentator says, and I quote, though this is the only place in Scripture where the phrase occurs, the statement has assumed an importance far beyond Paul's use of it, and in a way entirely out of keeping with his context. The phrase does not mean that if a Christian sins, he falls from grace and thereby loses his salvation. To fall from grace, seen by this context, is to fall into legalism. Or to put it another way, to choose legalism is to relinquish grace as the principle by which one desires to be related to God. In other words, throughout this whole epistle, Paul has put an antithesis before the Galatians. And the antithesis is this. Salvation is either by law or it is by grace. You either earn salvation, you merit salvation by your law keeping, or you are saved by the grace, the unmerited favor of Almighty God. By grace, Paul says in Ephesians, we are saved through faith. And that not of itself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man should boast. And so Paul is saying to the Galatians that if you choose legalism, if you choose salvation by the law, If that is the principle by which you relate to God, you have given up grace as a principle by which you relate to God. It can't be both. It cannot be your works and God's grace. It is one or the other. And to say that you are going to be saved to any degree by your works is to say that you have given up on grace. You're going to try to merit God's favor through your works. He is not teaching here that a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can lose his or her salvation. If Paul were really saying that, he would be breaking one of the principles of biblical interpretation. And what is that principle? That principle is this: that Scripture does not contradict Scripture. There is a consistency in the Scripture so that what is taught about God's grace is consistent in the Scripture. There is nothing in the Scripture that contradicts the teaching of God's grace, God's unmerited favor, salvation by grace through faith. The Scripture does not teach that a person can be in one day and out the next. He loves me not. He loves me not. In today, out tomorrow. In the next day, out the day after. No, that is not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture is consistent. The Scripture teaches that a person who is truly saved will persevere in the faith. They will not fall away. And the reason they will persevere and not fall away is because they are being preserved by God. The God who saved them will not permit them to slip from His grasp. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, and then verses 39 through 40. Jesus said this: "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. This is the will of the Father who sent me." Now listen, "that of all He has given to me, I should lose just a handful." No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus does not say that all that He has given to me, I should lose the majority. No, He says, of all that God gives me, I should lose nothing. Nada. Not a single one. But should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will, not I might, but I will raise him up on the last day. Does that sound like Jesus is teaching that a person can lose their salvation? Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Now listen to this. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You hear that? No one. No one at any time ever is able to take from the good shepherd his sheep. Jesus said, the Apostle Paul tells us at the end of Romans, in those verses that are very familiar to us, we know that God causes all things to work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He also called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. And glorified is something that, according to Paul, in the mind of God, has already taken place. He has also glorified those who are justified. And Paul teaches a little later on in that same chapter that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Those who truly belong to Christ, who are truly His sheep, who are truly justified by faith, will not, cannot lose their salvation. It is absolutely impossible. But we all know people, do we not? We all know people who appeared at one time to be very good, very sincere Christians. And I mean by that not just that they went to church, but they professed faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and in Christ alone. Only later to fall away from that profession, quit going to church, never to return. Well, you say, those people were truly saved, weren't they? And my answer to that is, no, they were not. We must remember the distinction between the visible and the invisible church. In relationship to the visible church, we profess that the visible church is made up of all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ with their children. All those who profess. Now, to profess something doesn't mean that you necessarily what? That you necessarily have it. You may profess it and may not have it. Of course, the invisible church is made up of all the elect throughout all the ages. Those people who in their day and in their time and in their life truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, in relationship to those who have fallen away, I think John the Apostle gives us the key as to what happened to them and why it happened. John says this: they went out from us because they were not of us. Why did they leave? Why did they go out? Why did they fall away? It is because they were never saved to begin with. Their profession was a false profession. There are going to be some on the last day, Jesus said, who will hear the words, "Depart from me. I knew you for a little while, but then you fell away." No, Jesus says that he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There was never any saving relationship between that person who hears those words and Christ. Christ is able to preserve his people. God, who has given to Christ his sheep, is able to preserve those sheep and to keep them from falling. I love the words that we find at the end of Jude, where Jude says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling," and he's not talking about you or me, he is talking about God, "to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who is alone wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen." Who is able to preserve you? Who is able to keep you from stumbling? Not you, but God. "He who began a good work in you," Paul says, "will complete that good work." Well, I could bring to your attention scripture after scripture after scripture. But let me just call your attention to a couple more. God says through the psalmist in Psalm 37:28, "The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved temporarily." No, he says they are preserved forever. "But the descendants of wickedness will be cut off." Preserved how long? Forever. Forever and forever and forever. That's what the Bible teaches about salvation. Those who are truly saved by God's grace through faith in Christ cannot lose that salvation. And it's not because they preserve themselves by their own strength. It is because they're preserved by God. God will preserve them, and he will not forsake them. Well, we cannot be saved by our own works. We can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We are only saved by God's free and sovereign grace through his Son. Well, Paul goes on to say, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, Paul mentions the Spirit here in verse 5. It is through the Spirit, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, that we have spiritual life. We who are dead in our trespasses and sins were made alive by God, by God's Spirit. We are born again. And by that Spirit, we are given the gifts of repentance and faith so that we call upon Jesus Christ and are saved from our sins. Paul tells us that God gives to us then the Spirit as a down payment on that inheritance which is ours that we will receive in the future. And he also tells us that by that Spirit we are able to pray and to cry out to God, Abba, Father. This is a wonderful epistle of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And Paul's going to have much more to say about the Spirit in the remainder of this epistle. 15 times in the book of Galatians, Paul references the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes Calvinists get accused of downplaying the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. They get accused of that, of course, by charismatics who want us all to be baptized in the Holy Spirit as they understand it, and to speak in tongues and to work miracles. However, even a charismatic noted that John Calvin, and he called him this, was a theologian of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Calvin rightly understood the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer as it is expressed in the Holy Scripture. A true Calvinist does believe in the work of the Holy Spirit and does understand that without the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual life for anyone. And that without the Holy Spirit, none of us could possibly make any progress in Christ's likeness. None of us could grow in holiness. There wouldn't be any progress in sanctification. And that's what Paul's going to teach later on in this epistle. And so we have in the book of Galatians God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is presented to us in this epistle. And the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is highlighted for us. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait. Not that we work, but we eagerly wait. And what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, the Apostle Paul, in saying that we are waiting for the hope of righteousness, is not saying that someday we hope that when we stand in the presence of God and God looks at our works, He will declare us righteous. No, what Paul is saying is this: you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for righteousness, for justification. When you believe, the righteousness of Christ was imputed to you, and you continue throughout this life to depend on that righteousness received by faith to stand you in good stead before Almighty God. So that on the day of judgment, when you actually stand before God, He will declare you righteous based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason he calls it the hope of righteousness is because as we live and breathe in this life, as we seek by God's grace through the Holy Spirit to live as becometh the followers of Christ, we at times will stumble, will we not? There are those sins that easily beset us, that entangle us, that trip us up, and at times cause us to doubt what? Cause us to doubt our salvation. And Paul is saying, always and forever in this life, your hope is not in your own righteousness. It's in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he's not talking about hope here as we typically use it. Well, I hope to eat lunch at 12 o'clock. I'm not certain that I will, but I hope to. No, he's talking about a certainty here. It is the certainty of righteousness. Of course, I'm not talking about eating lunch at 12 o'clock. Well, I need to quit then if we're going to do that. It is the hope of righteousness by faith. And it is the Spirit working in us. It is the Spirit's ministry in the life of God's people that causes them to continue to trust in the righteousness of Christ for salvation. We trust it now. We'll trust it tomorrow. We'll trust it the day after. We will trust in the righteousness of Christ when we stand in the presence of Almighty God. That is the only thing that will enable God to declare us on that day to be righteous in His sight. If we are not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we'll hear the words of Christ saying to us, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Paul goes on to say, and I'll quit with this, and I'll only hit this briefly, come back and catch it again next week. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. You think you're going to contribute to your salvation, he's telling the Galatians, by your circumcision, let me tell you that circumcision won't avail you a cotton-picking thing, to put it in Southern terms. But faith working through love. And here the Apostle Paul is saying that the faith that justifies works. It results in the person who is justified by faith loving God and loving others. And the Scripture points out to us, particularly the Apostle John, that if we truly love God, we can know that we truly love God. How? By loving our brothers. And the man that hates his brother does not really love God. I'll point those verses out to you in more detail next week. But again, the faith that justifies is the faith that also works. The works add nothing to justification. Faith alone justifies. But that faith is a living faith and will produce in the life of the one who is trusting in Christ good works. I don't think that Paul could be any clearer on the doctrine of justification by faith than he is in this epistle and also in the epistle to the Romans. And Paul could not be clearer that justifying faith is a working faith. It will result in good works. It will result in love for God and a practical love for each other. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are saved by grace through faith. We thank you that you preserve those who are truly your sheep. You keep them from falling. You keep them from stumbling. And you will present them before the Father, faultless. on the day of judgment. Heavenly Father, we thank You for that grace, that free and unmerited favor that we have. We thank You that You have saved us and that You preserve us. We thank You for Your Spirit that lives within us and that produces a growth in holiness and a growth in Christ-likeness. Father, we are comforted. We are encouraged by this knowledge. We pray that we would cling to it, that we would love the truth, that we would hold on to the truth, that we would not be led astray. We pray, Heavenly Father, that by Your Spirit then You will produce in us for Your own glory those works that do becometh the followers of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.